for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday morning, September the 3rd, 1982. Memorial weekend, teaching and deliverance seminar being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs, Arkansas. Glenn Miller is teaching on praise, and Chuck Flynn follows with a teaching on the crescendos of God. We have just finished a wonderful praise and worship session, which we always have here at Lake Hamilton Bible Campground. And now I've taken up the subject, praise and worship, for a few minutes before Chuck Flynn comes to minister.
We praise the Lord some more in between. I'm going to talk to us about just what we've been doing this morning since we came in here, praise and worship. We need to come to the house of the Lord with a desire to praise and worship the Lord. When you enter in, but really that desire should be with you all the time. When you're driving down the road, when you're washing the dishes, when you're running the tractor, when you're hoeing in the garden, when you're cutting the grass, your heart should continually have a desire to be praising and worshiping the Lord. You know, fasting and prayer brings conviction of the power of God. It lays the groundwork. Fasting and prayer lays the groundwork. Then praise and worship gives God a place for His presence. As we enter His courts with praise and worship, and we invite Him to come into our hearts and into our midst, it gives Him a place to dwell in, where His mighty works can be brought forth in our midst. But if we just come into the house of the Lord and we just sit down and expect everybody else to do everything, you might as well forget coming. In fact, it might have been better that you didn't come, because your spirit may be a hindrance to the rest of the house of the Lord. Because you need to come into the house of the Lord, coming with an attitude and a spirit of praise and worship to magnify the Lord. So for a few minutes this morning, let's look at some of the scriptures that gives us the authority and tells us, not only gives us the authority, but commands us to do this in the house of the Lord. I may not use them in sequence or anything like that, but just start off. We'll start over in Psalms 22. You know, you can read in church history or Pentecostal history or Baptist history or Methodist history or Episcopalian history, and you'll find that in the day when that certain denomination or group of people were moving in the Spirit of the Lord, there was great praise and worship in their midst. And when they came to the place where the praise and worship subsided and they no longer had a desire to praise and worship the Lord with all of their hearts, the Spirit of the Lord lifted off of the congregation and it moved on to find another resting place. We don't want that to happen today. We want the presence of the Lord, the manifest glory of the Lord, to stay in our midst. We don't want to lose that which God is giving us today. We don't want it to move on to another people. We want to be that people wherein the Spirit of the Lord is moving and dwelling, and the mighty outpouring of His presence that's coming in the earth, and that is already in the earth but is yet to be manifest in its fullness, shall move and work and have its being within us. Praise the name of the Lord. Psalms 22 and verse 3 says, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." And that is speaking of the Lord. The Lord is holy, and He inhabits our praise. And we want Him to continue to inhabit our praise and to grow and dwell within us, so that by His Spirit, when we speak it, it shall come to pass. Because the Word of the Lord indwells us in such a way that we know, that we know, that we know, without being able to explain, that it shall come to pass, because His presence dwells within us. In Psalm 68 and verse 4, it says, "Sing unto the Lord, sing praises to His name. Exalt Him that rideth upon the heavens by His name, Jah, and rejoice before Him." Now I hope that all of us here this morning were praising and rejoicing the Lord because you wanted to. Not because Tony said for us to, or because somebody else was doing it. You need to come into the house of the Lord and praise and rejoice before, whether you feel like it or not. Do it because you want to do it. And then when you do that, you will find that you want to do it. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I enjoy praising the Lord. I enjoy magnifying the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. And I love morning. We have prayer meeting here at 8 o'clock of the morning. And it generally lasts 20 or 25, 30, 35 minutes every morning. I don't feel like the day would be right to start if we didn't do that. Now, when it first began here, I didn't have any part in it. And finally, others on the campground, as time have gone and they've come, kind of felt it was a drudgery to come down to morning prayer meeting. You know, why do we have to do that? They got other things to do. But after you get accustomed to doing it, if you don't, there's something that feels lost all day long if you weren't here for morning prayer meeting. And Kevin and Skip started morning prayer meeting. In fact, it started as a Saturday night prayer meeting. And Skip and Kevin used to have an all-night prayer meeting on Saturday night. And then finally got around, they started having a morning prayer meeting. And then I got to coming down and joining them for morning prayer meeting. And we used to have it at 7 o'clock, 6:30 and 7 o'clock. And we'd have prayer meeting. Sometimes just us fellas, we'd have prayer meeting for an hour. Sometimes we'd have for a half hour or something. And we'd march all around this place, and we'd praise the Lord, and we'd dance. Or we'd, some days, all time of prayer meeting, we'd just lay on our face and cry. We just, you know, and we need to do that. And then it got to where some others began to join us, and we started having prayer meeting in the wintertime, where we moved it up, had it at 8 o'clock because it was pitch dark, you know, and couldn't go outside and work much. And then somehow it's just always got to be at 8 o'clock now. If we could get to bed earlier and didn't have so many phone calls in the night, I guess maybe we could get up earlier. Irma and I could anyway. I don't know about the rest of them should be able to get up anyway. But there's those who need to call sometimes in the middle of the night. There are calls that need to be made in the middle of the night. And we need to pray for people when they call. Once in a while, we get a ridiculous phone call in the middle of the night. I mean, it's just satanic. What it is, the people don't realize that, but it's just to disturb our rest and our peace. And it's ridiculous. But there are some times when it is necessary for people to call and be prayed with, no matter what hour of day or night it is. And we're glad to do that. That's what God's called us to be part of. And I rejoice in being able to do that, because my heart was hurt so bad at one time when I was someplace and somebody called in the middle of the night and nobody... And I answered the phone, and I made mention about it, and I was told, oh, somebody forgot to put the taped prayer on. And that just hurt my heart so bad, I said, that will never happen any place where I am. Somebody, and the person who called that night needed prayer desperately. Their grandson or somebody had been in an accident and was almost near the point of death, and they needed prayer then for it. And since that time, I've had reports, this was several years ago, but we had reports years later, somebody run across us again, and they happened to find out that I was the one who took the phone call that night, and they reported that God had answered prayer and heard our prayers. So it was worthwhile. But I don't believe in canned prayers. It's better that the phone hangs up and nobody answers it than that somebody gets a canned prayer. Anyway, Psalm 68 and 4 was told to sing unto the Lord, sing praises to his name, and exalt him that rideth on the heavens, and rejoice before him. And that's what the Lord's called us to do, to be a praise unto him. Psalms 81, verse 1, says, sing aloud unto the Lord our strength, make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. That's what we've been doing here this morning, too. We've been making a joyful noise unto the Lord, unto the God of Jacob. Hallelujah. Praise his name. Psalms 95, also verse 1, says, oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Praise the Lord. And that's my desire, to come and sing unto the Lord. Now, I'm not very good at being able to sing unto the Lord, except to make a noise. Sometimes I'm on key, but most of the time I'm not. And people around me, I hope that they don't let it bother them, because I'm not going to let it bother me anymore. I'm just going to do it anyway. Praise the Lord. And one day, when the Lord changes me, my voice will be better than the angels. Amen. And I'll be able to pick up Pat's violin, and I'll play it like no angel ever heard. Hallelujah. Over in 2 Samuel, verse 6, I guess you know what happened over there in 2 Samuel, chapter 6, instead of verse 6. And verse 14 says, "And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod." Now, some people think that, and I used to think this until I found out different by study and by hearing an explanation, that David was only clad with something wrapped around his middle. Well, that's not true. An ephod is a linen garment, went from the head to the ankles. And you'll find a place where it tells you where it went to the ankles, where it tells when the priests went up on the altar offer the sacrifices, that their garments should be low enough that the legs didn't show, that they should be an abomination unto the Lord by someone being able to look where they shouldn't be able to see. So the ephod was a garment, a linen garment that went clear down below his knees, almost to his ankles. So the idea that she looked out and saw him dancing naked before the people is not true. He was dancing to glorify the Lord. Verse 16, the last half of it tells us that. "And King David, leaping and dancing before the Lord." And it says that she despised him for it. She despised him because the reason she despised him was because she saw the glory of the Lord on him, and she saw others that were being blessed because of it, and she hated him for it. And you know what happened to her, because she despised the anointing of the Lord that rested on David. In Acts chapter 13, I'll read the whole verse of 22, but it refers to King David and what the Lord thought of him. It says, "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." Hallelujah. And let the Lord find us to be men and women after his heart, in whom he'll be able to fulfill his will that he has for each one of us. Each one of us has a calling that's different. We may be helpers one to another, but your calling is not mine, and mine is not yours. I may be your helper or you may be mine, but God wants us to fulfill our calling with a willful and a happy heart, to do that which he calls us to do. Even though it may seem strange to us, David never imagined in all of his days that God was preparing him to be a king. When he was taking care of the sheep out on the backside in the other field, or over the mountain somewhere where he was herding the sheep, and he was practicing with his slingshot, he never realized the purpose that God was making in David to be a man of God after his heart. Lord, help us to be men and women after your heart. Lord, help us to sharpen ourselves for your glory, to magnify thee. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise you, Jesus. 143, I want to pick up the third verse there. 149, I'm sorry. "Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with a timbrel and harp." And that's what we've been doing here this morning. We've been praising the Lord. Down in the fourth verse of 50 there, it says, "Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with the stringed instruments and the organs." And that's what I love to have us do here in the house of the Lord. You know, speaking of the move of the Lord that has come in that we have now as history, When in those moves of the Lord, they didn't come and praise the Lord just for 10 or 15 minutes. Sometimes it was 2 and 3 hours, especially in my day, when in the day of the latter rain movement, they came together and would praise the Lord for 2 or 3 hours at a time. And maybe part of the congregation would be seated and part would be praising the Lord. And pretty soon the ones sitting down would get up and start to praise the Lord. And some standing up would sit down for a while. But it would continue on and on for 2 or 3 hours at a time. And in an atmosphere like that, the Spirit of the Lord can move. And there can be all kinds of miraculous things take place because God's presence is so great and so manifested in the midst of His people that nothing is impossible for God to do. Now, I believe, and I am disappointed, but I believe to see, I want to see more of the song of the Lord in the congregation of the house of the Lord. When the Lord moves on, especially the women, to stand forth and to sing a word of the Lord, more so, it's good to sing in tongues, but I want to hear it sung in English. Praise the Lord. In the high notes, the song of the Lamb. That should be coming forth in our midst in praise and worship unto the Lord. And I want that to happen in our midst. I want, if the Lord moves on you and you feel, don't be backward. Move forward and sing the praises of the Lord in the house of the Lord. Do it at home too, so when you get here, you're not backward about doing it. Amen. Practice at home. Then come and practice on us too. Praise the Lord. Over in Jeremiah. Chapter 31, verse 4, it says, "Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy taperets, and thou shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry." And that's the hour that we're living in, when God is restoring the joy of the Lord to His people. Hallelujah. It has come in past history. It has come for a while, but I believe that it's coming back, and it shall never be lost again. That it's coming, and we shall retain the joy of the Lord in our midst, and the praise and worship of the Lord. Verse 12 says, "Therefore they shall come with singing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and for wine and for oil, and for the young of the flock and of the herd. And their soul shall be as watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them, and make them rejoice from their sorrow." Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. And the Lord is doing that as we open our hearts to praise and worship Him, and to do it with all of our hearts. Psalms 30 and verse 11 tells us the same thing again. And we sing this also. "Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness." Hallelujah. Over in Luke 15. You know, as we come before the Lord with our needs and all of this, but if we really put our heart into praising Him, our needs will get met much easier and quicker. This chapter here, 23, has about the son who asked for all that he had, and he went away and wasted it all, and then he come back. And in verse 23, when he came back, Jesus is telling this parable, see. So it makes it okay to do what David did in the house of the Lord, see. Because Jesus is telling us the same thing. It says, "And his father said, bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat it and be merry." So it isn't all in the Old Testament, you see. It's also in the New Testament to be merry before the Lord. And then if you don't feel like being merry, for goodness sakes, don't be like the elder son. Don't complain and gripe because the rest of us are enjoying ourselves and rejoicing in the Lord. Don't complain and say, those bunch of fanatics. How about you being one too, huh? Then you can say, now I are one. Over in Isaiah, we find a couple of more. Another scripture, Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3. Therefore, with joy shall we draw out of the wells of salvation. Amen. We rejoice in our salvation, in our healing, in our deliverance, in what God's doing for each one of us. We rejoice in what he does for someone else. And we be joyful with them for what God does for them. And then we'll have more joy for ourselves as we do that. In Ephesians chapter 5, we find some more about this praising the Lord in the house of the Lord. Verse 18, 19, and 20 says, "And be not drunk with wine." In other words, you can be drunk and look like and act foolish, you know. But when you're drunk with the Spirit of the Lord and you act foolish, that's okay. If you do it with the right, and you will do it in a right spirit. It'll not be foolishness, that'll be obnoxious. But if you do it unto the Lord, it'll be acceptable. So be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus. And then in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." Amen. So there you see, you don't pay any attention or feel embarrassed by what other people think about you, because you're doing it unto the Lord. And you're not unto men. And if you from your heart you're praising the Lord, you'll not be embarrassed for doing it. Oh, the first time or two you dance a little bit before the Lord, your feet may be heavy as lead, but they'll get over that. And then they'll work okay. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And in Hebrews 13:15, it says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." And back over in 2 Peter verse 9 of the second chapter, 1 Peter, it says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood," hallelujah, "a holy nation, a peculiar people, that I should show forth the praises of him who has called me out of darkness unto his marvelous light." Hallelujah. And that's what we're gathered together here for, to praise and to magnify the Lord. And as we do it, by the word of the Lord, we'll put the Satan underfoot and set the captive free, that the joy of the Lord shall be our portion to praise and worship him. Praise the name of the Lord. And I'm going to turn the rest of the morning to Chuck Flynn. Praise the Lord.
"For the new sound that's in the earth shall be light coming forth. For yea, creation groaneth. Yea, the groanings are turned into the glory of, yea, my praise. For the glory of the Lord will fill the earth. Therefore the fresh sound of my people rejoicing. For in the day of my power my people shall be willing. And the willing heart will praise me. For the willingness of my people is at hand. And the fresh sounds of victory, and the sounds of singing and joy for the turtle dove, and yea, the authority of the Lord is coming forth. For there's great peace upon the hearts of my people, and security, yea, of my love doth cover them. So rejoice and lift up your voice, for the anointing of the Lord is upon thee, and you will go forth, for the captain of the host of the Lord is with you. And you shall hear a new song, and the fresh vision of the Lord is filling the earth." Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You may be seated. From Hebrews, the 8th chapter, in verse 1, we're dealing with the crescendos of the Lord. In each seminar, those spiritual crescendos of anointing in his word, bringing into perspective that which the Lord is birthing within us at this hour. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest. This is the summary now. Put down by that verse, the summary. We have such an high priest. Underline it. Circle the word high. I have found in the studies of the word that the word high, the crux of this word means the full potential of Jesus. Isaiah 57 verse 15. I dwell with him who is the Holy One, the high and the lofty one, to revive the heart of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite. So when we see the word high, or highest, or most high, it always has to do with the equipping of the saints, with ability to the believer to take the strongholds of the enemy. And that's why this term high is so important in the word, that throughout the word we have such an high priest. For thou, child, shall be the prophet of the highest. Now even that crescendo of importance, of spiritual challenge, means that there will be an authority, a family relationship, image from the family in releasing the gifts of the Spirit, which will strengthen every home. And thou, child, shall be the prophet of the highest. Here's Zacharias prophesying over his son, John. This is a type and shadow of forearmed of the first coming of the Lord, so that we can be forewarned in the second coming of the Lord, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are to be released in the family. The greatest anointing that will shake your innermost being is to have a loved one speak the word of the Lord and have the confirmations of the Holy Ghost over you. You'll never be the same. The enemy has tried to stalemate or bring caution to a degree of quenching the Holy Spirit. To quench, to stranglehold among the family unit. So therefore, religious spirits teach a caution with the intent of quenching the Spirit. Quenching the Spirit. Very clever. We've been cautioned out of our inheritance. Be careful. Watch out here, watch out there, and we watch out so much we don't know what to watch for. So this is why the Word of God now, the anointing of the Lord through praise, is getting us into a place that we're so hungry that we're going to go on in, and when it says ask, seek, and knock, Moto Inamoto was with us in Life Bible College. Japanese brother that was evangelist and held a meeting for us in Brawley, California. And I'll never forget, Moto Inamoto, he says, you ask, you seek, and that third dimension of knocking means to break the door down. To go on in and get it. And that's what David had. He was a man that pursued after the heart of God. In other words, he went on in to the heart of God, broke the door down, felt around, whatever he needed, doesn't matter if it was for his dispensation or not, or for the high priest or not. He, by faith, grabbed it, pulled it down to him, and walked in it, and God permitted it. Amen. If Jesus said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Thank you for your word, Father. We thank you that we can press in. We can press. Hallelujah. So we thank you that we can press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. Thank you, Lord. Yirabasukuriandai. We loose the word. We speak life into your word, that all of us will have that capability of going on in, hallelujah, to thy authority. Praise the Lord. So thou, child, shall be the prophet of the highest. Zacharias is prophesying here in Luke 1. To my knowledge, I'm writing on that right now. To my knowledge, no book has been written on the prophecy of Zacharias, and we've missed a greater part of revelation that the church should have before the second coming. Because Zacharias' prophecy, most of it, the majority of it, is fulfilled in the second coming. Hallelujah. But because it's in Luke 1, the Christmas chapter, the traditions of men have here again covered up the ability of God for us. We put it in the Christmas chapter. Don't read it until after Thanksgiving. Because it's just some little idiosyncrasies there that Mary had. And that Elizabeth, she was a ring indeed. Flavor. She hid herself for 5 months. That's the old Puritan way, you know. We don't really understand the revelation of it. Therefore, we just put it off into some nice little jingle bells atmosphere. We missed the whole point. And some of the saints missed the point of he shall not drink wine nor strong drink. And we got a lot of sipping saints out of the charismatic move now. And in the full gospel movement, the thing's weakened in the full gospel movement is most of the men are sipping. The leaders' ice boxes are filled. See, I'm talking about leadership. We're talking about an army. We're not talking about slough-offs. Talking about an army. Some say, well, wonder why this is down now. Wonder why. It don't take long to wonder why. Wonder why this one's going down. Well, let them build the anointing instead of some big hands. They won't come around begging so much. Instead of three tires, let them build that which God told them to do, instead of going off and building something else and somebody else building the gospel Disneyland. What's happening? Let's wake up. They've gone beyond the vision of the mysteries of Christ found, if you want to know, it's found in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1 and 2. God's really expressed it upon my heart that ministry, we cannot. We had a good presbytery in Seattle. We had a pretty good presbytery up in Minneapolis. But the opposition got so raunchy. We had a crisis in the Globe. There was no counselors. Those that they sided in with this pressure group and that political group and this and that. By political, I mean politics. And many were hurt. The opposition got so strong that now the other side has to defend. It should not also be. Now we can name them off. Shepherding. Manifested sons. Restoration. We should not have to do that. We should have had enough gumption to bring brethren together to discuss these things to where if some felt a certain leaning, we can still have fellowship together instead of splitting.
we respect these teachers too highly. And you say, well, that bunch from Fort Lauderdale, they sure got off. There was another bunch that opposed them so much that put them in that framework that are just as guilty. And they go on. I had to talk to some of them in Kansas City. Boy, they had their guns loaded. Vehemently opposed. That's why the Lord's got this camp here. That's why I come to guard this camp. There's not too many places that you can go and get deliverance anymore. This man will take time with you. Whereas many of us successful ones, we don't have time. Well, I didn't have this one planned. But you're stewards of the mysteries of Christ, and it's required of a man, a steward, that he be found faithful. Faithful to what? The mysteries of Christ has nothing to do with offerings. It's good to use it if you want to, but it's not in the context. Sure, it's required of us to be stewards over our finances, but most pastors just use it as offerings. They do not use it, or ministers. They don't use it to regulate the vision of what God's told them to do. Do it and stay in your framework of reference. Stay in the authority of the Lord and quit building kingdoms and kingdoms and expanding and expanding just because it's a thing to do.
Amen.
And if one does something, the other's got to do it double. Instead of one Pentecostal satellite, we've got to have three. So I saw here, and then we cry and wonder, oh my, there's so many divorces among pastors. There's many. Listen, I want you to know, this is the Aceldama age. How many of you ever heard of the Aceldama? It was called upon in Phoenix. Sweetwater Church. Come and minister to ministers. I love it. I love Christ for the Nations. I love any place that's a Bible study group. Or, I mean, preparation college level or any type of level. I love to teach leadership wherever. In fact, this is leadership here. See, every one of us has a ministry. So we praise God that that authority of the Lord is upon us. I said, Lord, what do you want said to your leaders? He said, please warn them that the spirit of betrayal is after leadership. And the spirit of betrayal, see, there's two fields. There's the field of harvest, where we pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would thrust forth laborers, leaders in the harvest. There's the field of harvest, and there's the field of blood, the Aceldama. And the Aceldama age is on the body now because, see, the enemy knows that the Lord is preparing an army. So what he's trying to do now is attack leadership with traps of competition, unethical finances, personality, doctrines, all types, separations, in families, all types of attack. The Aceldama is the field of blood that was purchased with the 30 pieces of silver that was paid to Judas, and Judas threw it back into the temple. And then he went, hung himself, and his bowels gushed out. The field of blood, where leadership bowels are gushing out, and ministries are going to pot, so to speak. And the body must be aware of, as we would pray for laborers to enter into the harvest, we must guard ministries very, very great. Very, very strongly. And guarding ministries is more than just giving. May God help his people to know where to give and when and where the anointing is. and not just to save face for ministries. There's works that are overworked. The brother in Calcutta, India, everybody under the sun, all big ministry, try to help. It's been turned into gimmicks. And other works are suffering because of just a few that have to have something. We took enough money to fill Cambodia with Bibles. Let's awaken and ask the Lord to make us very alert with the Acel Dema, that our ministers and the leaders of this hour are not going to be caught in the trap and be overextended in their promotional kingdom of their ministry, to where they're so pressed, they're surrounded not by hard hearts, but by hard secretaries. You can't get to any of them to pray for you. And most of them run off after they deliver their message off the side door. I'm saying we all need the guarding of the body. We all need to bring ourselves back into the perspective what a minister is. In our text in verse 2, a minister of the sanctuary. Ralph Mahoney had some tapes about the tabernacle. Those that were in the outer court, they always ministered to the people. But God only allowed a few to minister to Him. This is why you have come, not for any flashy type of ministry. You've come for Jesus. You've come that Jesus would touch you, that we could all minister. Peter got up in Acts 1. This is where the Acel Dema is mentioned. In Acts chapter 1, and he says, now remember, this man was a part of this ministry, talking about Judas. Now we've got to fill that gap, for we know the Acel Dema, that which was purchased, the field of blood, and his vows gushed out of the Christian Life magazine. On the front page there, it had the communion chalice tipped over and all the wine spilled out over two wedding bands. And with the caption, there's more divorces among ministers than ever before. These things should not also be. And this day we're going to ask the divine authority of the Lord to speak to all our leadership. And whether it's in Fort Lauderdale or Tulsa or Springfield or any other place, the body of Christ, see what the enemy's done very cleverly. Satan has twisted, you know, and imitated what God has already done at the Tower of Babel. God sent many languages to separate. Now, Satan is using the same tactics, although he's using personalities, different types of overemphasis, and doctrinal viewpoints and little areas of division. He's putting them in the body. So now we have a tower or the body of Christ, and he's causing division by and strife by everybody that finding the group that agrees with him. And we bind his tactics. We rebuke the divisions. We say, let there be fellowship. Let there be a crescendo, a presbytery of anointing. We had a beautiful group, almost 200 ministers in Seattle, a great group of men of every background come together in love and mercy and praise. But when the shepherding argument hit, some went one way, some went another. Men of our leaders just went every which way. We got a safeguard. Touch the ark, and many ministers fell. It's the old deal about
user, touching the art. If you look up the word user, it means strength. User felt he was strong enough to steady the ark. You let God steady the ark, let's have unity among the brethren. So well, now we got this singer, Brother Swaggart, that's coming out very heavy against the faith movement, and all the assemblies are gathering around him, and here we go again. Let's steady God's ark. We can't put our head in the sand anymore. The army's got to come forth. And our young people sit and they wonder, well, bless God, this man, this is a great ministry. Now they're fighting with each other. I didn't plan this, but my heart is heavy. Well, let's ask God to raise up peacemakers. It's got to happen. Father, we just praise you for your word today. We have a high priest, and we lift this up to you. Ministries need your touch, Jesus. Oh, God, we need your touch. In the name of Jesus, we need your touch. Oh, Lord, we cannot just hide it and go on. Jesus, allow the righteousness of ministry to come forth. Hallelujah. Some men in the ministry, the chemistry of a man has certain changes. Just like the female. Some guys, when they come to a change of life, they think that means change of wife. The aseldama. Jesus come to Samaria. James and John go in to the elders of Samaria. The Lord wants to come through here. No, we see by his face is that flint. His face is like flint. He's going to Jerusalem. We will not. We don't have nothing to do with that. He's not going to come through here. We can't see where he's going to contribute to Samaria in any way. Oh, we had a little revival here for a while, but if he's heading for Jerusalem, he can't come through here. Well, that was a negative standpoint on their part. And sometimes that's what we see, but Jesus looked in the intent of James and John. They come back and they said, Lord, they won't let you through. But we're going to be like Elijah. We're going to be like Elijah. We're going to get some things done, bless God. We're going to call down fire from heaven on them. We're going to burn their tapes. We're going to burn their videos. Huh? Jesus said, wait a minute, fellas. You don't know what spirit you're of. You have zeal for me. You're loyal to me. But you've missed my character. You've missed the contriteness and the humbleness of heart. To show them, let's just go around them. Let's go on and do a work for the Lord. We can go around them till God deals with them. Till the Father makes a way where there is no way. Amen. That's why Jesus dealt with James and John. And that gives us the scriptural impetus of what we're saying this morning. Jesus didn't beat around the bush and say, I'm going to talk on love and James and John, I sure like to have you here. He didn't beat around the bush. He says, you guys got the wrong spirit. Amen? He made it so plain that they couldn't miss it. The body of Christ is tired of our leaders being an hour late and a dollar short. Help me to do the work of God. I'm going under. It's not exactly what the Lord called them to do, to go under. Most of our ministers in our denominations have become spiritual landlords. And their ministries and their guts, if you please, their pressures on the pastor and upon his wife is abhorrible. Ministers shouldn't have to put up with that type of pressures. And those that could support them and take a little pressure off of them in prayer and in their income, they're giving to somebody else who's going under.
I've got to have a lot of money to put up these spiritual hands, friend. And somebody else over here, they can't hardly raise their hands in their local area. We'll never hear their name. You'll never hear their face. You never hear their kids singing on TV and marrying and giving in marriage. You don't really have a good ministry till you've been married a couple times. Oh, I better hurry to the next verse. That'll take some of you a while to work that one out. I followed them. I've been around. I'm not talking second-handedly. But this type of worship stirs me up. My God, help us to come into the inner chambers. I don't want to just have the be in the outer court. Sure, crowds are there, but my Lord, I need your character. I don't want to miss your presence. I can't go around putting out every fire, but bless God, I can stir up a little fire by your anointing. Amen. I think we need to clap and say, God set us free. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I want you this morning. We're going on into other things. But let's head this up and say, God, we thank you, and it was beautiful what you did in Seattle. The unity that you had among the brethren. When the brethren met in Minneapolis. Now we have a gathering together of many at Washington, D.C. But God knows, and then there's John 7:21 or 17:21. There is efforts. There are efforts being made. Let's ask God to give us a group of leaders that can have the Father heart from every area and every function. I miss Bob Mumford's teaching. I miss the brother in Missouri. What's his name? Wrote the Harness of the Lord. Bill Britton. He's not accepted everywhere. God has in his body people that could well supply the body. And these others that I mentioned, we shouldn't have articles in magazines just for that cause and purpose of putting down the faith message or rising up something else. You know what first caused the division among shepherding? Hold on now. It wasn't shepherding. It was because they cast out devils. Derek Prince had one of the most beautiful ministries. We were there. The denominations stirred it up, pushed the brethren into little areas, and then the followers began to feel threats, and they began to get little areas of doctrinal existence. Should have never had that division. Should have never. The brethren did not intend that. I sat with them up, talked with them. They didn't intend that to happen. But it was because they were getting after satanic influence in the body. And then the body rose up and says, bless God. Our people are not possessed. They forget about the long tongues and the splits their churches have. They just wanted to come against other ministries that were being blessed and were casting out devils. And if you look back on each individual split, it's because there was power coming forth, gifts were in operation, and the devils were being cast out, and people were being set free. Hallelujah. In Sister McPherson's ministry, the great advance against her was not that she was kidnapped. She was setting people free. It starts. And so let's just forewarn and forearm ourselves with his character. We have such a high priest. Hallelujah. But Lord, I praise you that there'll be a presbytery of men raised up with unity and power and vision. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? We don't need any other group. I mean, just out of every area in the world, we're going to see the army of the Lord. Not superstars. I don't mean in their own ministry. I mean men of understanding to be a council. Because in the multitude of counselors, there is strength. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Praise the Lord. A minister of the sanctuary. And looking back in the Old Covenant, with the Feast of Tabernacles, you have seven convocations or feasts that are seven major advancements in the believer's life. Some think that Paul's writings is just about the only thing we can really preach. Throw in a few little illustrations from the Gospels. But the real impact of the seven convocations is that there are not only seven feasts, there are eight feasts. The eighth feast is found in the New Testament. Every year, they would go to Jerusalem three times in that year. The Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Those were the three major areas. There are other feasts. Feast of Unleavened Bread, call them out to me. Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, First Fruits. I think that's about it, and then the three others. So here we have three major areas that every believer will advance in every year. Hallelujah. The three major areas of advancement and the gifts of 1 Corinthians 12 are to match these three major areas. That's why I've chosen this particular text in Hebrews 8, verse 3. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. This man being our high priest Jesus. Circle the word gifts and sacrifice. In verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 12, we'll take this up in a more of expanded area, but there are three major areas of gifts. The Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. What we call the Trinity gifts. The ordination of gifts. Or what we call the operations of the Father. These gifts of the Father are found in Romans 12, verse 1 to 11. Your giving is a gift from God. God is a great giver, therefore He has liberated you to give. Hallelujah. It's hard for you to give. I'd certainly find a place to repent and seek God about it. Because you can only give because God has loosed you. The Father has loosed you to give. Amen. And these are the operations of God that establishes the spirit or the soulish nature within man to be liberated and set free in every area. Then there's the administration gifts that are of the Lord, and they're found in Ephesians 4, verse 6 to 11. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 to 7. The operations are of the Father, God. The administrations are of the Lord. And the manifestations we know a little bit about are of the Spirit. Amen? But most of us only emphasize the manifestation or the charis, the charisma. That's where we get the word charismatic. Ability. Extra ability. And so the anointing of the Spirit brings forth a manifestation. Now that's the great need for this hour, is spiritual ministries in the body of Christ. Hallelujah. The operations are of God, Romans 12:1-11. Administrations are of the Lord, Ephesians 4:6-11. Now in Ephesians 4:6, it says, this is the gift of Christ. Now the word gift there is not the same Greek word that is in 1 Corinthians 12. It's a different word. It's not charis or charisma. It is doria. D, as in Daniel, D-O-R-E-A, doria of Christ, means the person of Christ in an individual. In the Old Testament, it says when Gideon, the Holy Ghost came upon Gideon, and he blew the trumpet. There was a harmony, a musical anointing upon Gideon that he blew the true sound of the trumpet. But in the original Hebrew, it means the Holy Ghost clothed Gideon and he blew the trumpet. Clothed himself with Gideon. Did you hear that? The Holy Ghost put you on to proclaim that which he wants done in your sphere of everyday life. He gives you divine ability and anointing to set those around you free. Praise God. So allow him, through praise and worship, allow the Spirit of God to put us on. Amen. He wants something done, we're available. Praise the Lord. You've got a lot of room in me. Hallelujah. Allow the Spirit of the Lord then to move upon us and to minister. So we'll bring back and touch on these gifts, because these three dimensions of gifts also are applied in the three dimensions of worship in the feast of the Lord during the year. Every year you should be advanced in your job, in your business, in your income. Every year your body takes on a higher level of help and appreciation and glory. Hallelujah. Expect it. Every year. Every year your soul comes into greater revelations and spiritual release in some gift of the Holy Ghost. Every year you that are musical minded and you that have in the artistic accomplishments of painting or poetry, every year creative talent should flow in a new dimension through your life. Hallelujah. Every year you should be more inventive and expect the inventive ideas of God to come forth. Praise God. Hallelujah. But see, that's the office work of the enemy. The accuser of the brethren then tries to come against you with all types of put down, humiliation, and degradation, infirmity, trying to bind creativity so that you cannot appear before the Lord and let him bless you in those three areas of your life. And it doesn't all happen at once. It means that every degree of anointing and creativity moves in your spirit and in your family. The gifts of the Holy Ghost move within the family and protect the individual investments and will bless you in your decisions. And you will be at the right place at the right time, knowing when to buy, when to sell, when to increase, or what to do, and to believe God for a special visitation in any area of your life. Hallelujah. I want to recommend the book by Patton Shirley. There are other books there that are great and important, and I'll be looking them over and recommending, but I want them to be sold out of the book, The Honeymoon's Over. In that book, there's a chapter that the Boone family releases. That's a great revelation to the body of Christ today. Few ministers probably have read that book because of the title. But yet, don't let the title fool you. It's a beautiful book. And it
is where Pat Boone and Shirley go into describing how Debbie Boone and their daughters move in prophecy and words of knowledge, and thousands of dollars hinged upon the decisions of their father. And Debbie Boone many times gave a word of knowledge, not knowing anything, but in their regular family worship time, the gifts were released by their children and saved their home thousands of dollars. How do you like them apples? Have your children, your sons and daughters or grandchildren come up and say, "Grandma, thus saith the Lord." Glory to God. Let's have our own rapture right there. Amen. Get caught away in the anointing. Let's do it right. Amen. Let's believe for it. Zacharias over his son was only a type and shadow of that which should be thoroughly furnished in the body of Christ before the second coming. Our family should be charged and released in prophecy, words of knowledge, discernments, and wisdom. Hallelujah! Miracles and glory of God, the healings of the Lord. Oh, bring them on. The enemy wouldn't like that. We wouldn't be running to everybody that ever come up with any type of flashy shirt on. Let us, God, allow the anointing. When the anointing flows through you, friend, it's like the lady that said, "Well, I don't know what the anointing is. I just know when it ain't." You be sensitive to the anointing of God like Zachariah. You're not just going to swallow every little thing that comes along, because you've seen it, the truth. Amen? First time Gator was in high school, Jordan Higher High School, and my son had a little habit of missing a few classes. Well, we had a little time of discipline. Class attendance need to be dealt with. I couldn't just say, "Well, honey, I'll pray for you." I had to back up my faith with works. Here a little and there a little. It works. After that, we went out to the garage and we're doing some chores, and he's pouting, of course. Not saying. I said, "Galen, come here. The Spirit of God come on me." I put my arm around him. Both of us just melted. And then the anointing of prophecy come on me. And just the Father just spoke through me in prophecy to him. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. The Father spoke to him, "My son, I will leave you, I will guide." Just some beautiful prophetic words. Problems are not solved, they're dissolved when you're in the anointing. And it just doesn't happen overnight. You got to keep with them and keep working, keep yielding. Later on in life, some other great decisions came on him. He's sitting on the stairs, going upstairs, sitting there. You go into our home, and there the stairs are, the main foyer and the lobby, so to speak. He was talking by everything his mother and I would suggest. He had some flashy little saying. He was depressed, and telephone rang. Marianne went to the telephone. I said, "Well, son, let's pray." He just hung his head. He was a little bitter about the whole thing. I began to pray. Marianne got off the phone. She come in there, and there we were praying. And he just was hanging his head. Spirit of the Lord hit my wife, and the anointing of God come on her. She went over to those steps, and she grabbed his head and bowed the devil in the name of Jesus and set him free and began to prophesy in the anointing of God, and that spirit was broken over him and lifted out of him and set free by the gifts of the Holy Ghost. And then the prophecy just rolled out of her, and the anointing of the Lord shook, and he shook, and the glory of God set him free. You can't just say, "Well, honey, I'll pray for you." You've got to grab hold of them and say, thus saith the Lord, let the Father speak to you. Rebuke every foul oppression of the enemy. There's certain things that really works. Amen? And we're not dummies. Let's do it God's way. And then when they're set free, praise God. But that book on the honeymoon is over. I want you to get a copy of it. Every home should have it. You should read, and this will encourage you to loose the gifts in your grandchildren and your children, your sons and daughters. I don't care if they're old enough to have their own family. You say, come here, I want to lay hands on you and loose the gifts, because God's doing it, and I want your family to have the freedom and the gifts of the Holy Ghost. Let's praise God right now. Father, loose every home, and every home that's represented here this day. Loose the anointing. Loose the power of God. Loose the authority of the Spirit. In the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's why Elizabeth hid herself for 5 months till the voice showed. She is a type and shadow of the body of Christ. That's why the Lord's been dealing with you and I in sort of a secretive or unusual manner. He's dealing with all the body of Christ. He dares not let us loose until we hear his voice. Amen? Until the voice shows and the reproach of men is off of us. And that's exactly what's happening right now. As Elizabeth hid herself, God is hiding you and I in the cocoon of his preparation till the voice shows. Amen? And the voice is the authority of the fire of Elijah and the glory of John the Baptist and initiating the power of Jesus Christ in the earth. We're the ones, hallelujah, that shall prepare the day of the Lord. We're the ones that shall bring back the king. We're the ones, hallelujah. We're not going to sit around and say, well, when Jesus' feet touches the Mount of Olives, then we'll get something done. Listen, brother, we're going to get something done now. Allow the anointing of the Lord to move through you now. Was Elizabeth hid herself till the reproach of men is off of her? What is the reproach of men? The attitudes of man that says you're unable, church, to produce. You're either too old or you're too weak. You do not have the power to bring forth for this hour. We'd rather trust in our nuclear stockpile or in something else than the church. But listen, friend, this is our finest hour. Now the world is beginning to see it's coming into two camps, righteousness and unrighteousness. This is our opportunity. Hallelujah. That's why the cults have had their heyday, and all of the fortune tellers and Gene Dixons and the gurus that have control of the governor of California and other places, but they're going to be set free. Hallelujah. God's preparing a mighty army, and the voice is showing and taking away the reproach or the attitude of men off of the body of Christ. We will be strong. We will, our youth shall come again. We have waited upon the Lord, and he has renewed our strength, means he has given us his nature. Hallelujah. Wait upon the Lord doesn't mean get in your gospel rocking chair and just be dormant. It means wrap yourself around Jesus. For they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That means they that wrap themselves around Jesus shall take on his divine nature. Hallelujah. Praise God. And when Gabriel picks up, went back to Genesis 3:15, at the origin of the virgin birth, Gable picks up Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman, a writing of Moses, who is the deliverer. Comes over to Psalms 90 and 91, which are two more chapters of Moses. Moses only wrote two chapters, Psalms 90 and 91, and Gable picks up, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So Gable picks up the seed of the woman, the seed, and the shadow. The word he that dwelleth, the word dwelleth means, it's a miner's term. It means you've got to dig for the treasury of the Lord. It means to stake your claim in the treasury of God that no man takes your crown. Hallelujah. So therefore, Gable put the seed and the shadow of the Spirit in Mary. And when the seed and the shadow was over her, the conceiving of the Word becomes strong. She was conceived with the Word. And when she went down to see Elizabeth, she released the salutation. Hallelujah, Elizabeth. When you have the seed and the shadow of the Spirit, you will have the voice. And the voice of the Spirit will loose the gifts. And Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit. The babe was filled with the Holy Ghost in her womb and leaped within her. Hallelujah. No wonder the Armenians have the holy jumpers. Glory to God. Their prophets, when they prophesy, they jump from many feet high. The holy jumpers are in the Russian and Armenian churches. The babe leaped within her womb, and Elizabeth began to speak in revelation, prophecy, and words of knowledge. The gifts of the Holy Ghost are going to be released as the voice shows within the body of Christ. That's why you and I have been hid, if you please. The whole body throughout the world is being dealt with now, and the army is at hand. God's dealing with you. He's drawing you into his heart to prepare us, for the reproach of men is off of us, and the voice will show. Father, we thank you for your word. We appreciate thine anointing. Thank you for the glory of thy peace and the anointing of thy presence. May everything that we've said, O God, be under the keeping and the covering of thy blood and the understanding of thy Spirit. Because, Lord, we don't want to miss your character, even though James and John were quite loyal and they were very zealous. Yet you said, Lord, they missed your Spirit. So, Father, we will not, O God, go beyond that which is the tenderness and the contriteness of thy person. Lord, help us to set at your feet in praise and worship. We thank you for this great message of Scripture and Scripture songs that we have heard this day. Thank you for Brother Glenn Miller and his wife, Irma. Thank you for their ministry. We guard them. That's why, O God, we love to come to enjoy the blessings and the participation of divine deliverance. We praise you, Lord. And yet I feel there's a new state of art coming upon us. There's greater initiatives and revelations of the Word. We're hungry to be taught, Father. In the name of Jesus, we loose the teaching. As you said, Lord, learn of me. And we're anxious to learn of you in all thy ways. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. For ye, my children, rise up to know that my hand is upon your home. And do not fear, release my gifts in your family. And yea, over your children and grandchildren, you shall rejoice. For I will vindicate and stand with you, and you'll see the glory of the Lord, and you'll see the prosperity of my vision upon you. And you'll know that ministries shall be taught of the Lord, and it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful, and you'll be faithful to the heavenly vision, and all my people will rejoice and be blessed, because my body is strong and will do exploits. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Praise God. Amen.
for the lunch that's ready. Bless it to our bodies. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.